Luke chapter 24. For you that are visiting with us tonight, we are in a series that we have entitled, The Church Still Works. Why are we doing this? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit of God laid it on my heart to preach this series. I think there's a lot of things changing in church life, in Christians' lives. And what we want to know is, what does the Bible say? We're concerned about church. We're concerned about our activity in church life. We have looked at some of the basics already, and this will be a series with dealing with the basics, but we are going to get into some areas that I believe are very important, dealing with compromise, dealing with what happens to a church that starts out one way and ends up another way. How can this happen? How can it happen so fast? I know of churches. I can name a number of churches tonight that are no longer what they used to be. In fact, they're totally something different. They've taken the name Baptist off their sign. And praise the Lord, some of them need to take the name Baptist off their sign. But realize this, that we have churches that used to have strong stands that now almost have rock concerts. And they've gotten into that kind of mold and that kind of direction. And they no longer have real strong preaching. Everybody that gets up sort of shares and has that mentality. I saw a preacher, I heard him preach, who was preaching at Moody Bible Institute. And he was preaching at the particular church that Moody pastored. He was sitting on a motorcycle, and his hair was down to here, with a straw hat on. His shirt was unbuttoned down to here, sitting on a Harley on the side of it, with a big old cross around his neck, puffing on a cigar. Now, folks, I think that kind of thing makes God sick. And we've got churches that are headed those kinds of directions. How does that happen? How does a good church all of a sudden turn into something else? This church has been around a long time. How do we keep it going the right direction? How do we keep it headed down the right course? Well, we've got to stay on the old path. We've got to stay on the old path. And the way we know the old path is we know what the Word of God says about what we're supposed to be. So that's why I think this series is very important. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is getting ready to depart. He is talking to His disciples, and they are in total bewilderment. Remember, He has died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. They're seeing things like they've never seen before. They all doubted. And now here's Jesus standing in their midst, and He's saying, "Come, see My hands. See what I've done." And He's having a conversation with him, and we're stepping into the middle of that conversation. Might we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God tonight? And notice what the Bible says here as He stands in the midst of them and as He was concerned about them. And the Bible says in verse 37 that they were terrified. They were affrighted. They were in bewilderment. You have to understand that. They were in bewilderment. They had seen things here that they had never seen before. There was wonder. There was amazement. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he said, and he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Or in other words, it's necessary for him to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Lord, help us tonight. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight they would be impressed upon on their hearts by the Holy Spirit of God to pay attention to this. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of the need that they are a sinner and need a Savior. I pray for Christians that our hearts might be stirred anew and afresh about serving God, that our priorities would be right, and that we would be concerned with what we're supposed to be doing in church life. Bless and guide now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we have looked at this already, we talked about the body of Christ, what it is. We explained to you that in the Scripture, the body of Christ is always the local church. There is a belief of the universal visible church of God, that is the Catholic Church. When the Protestants came out, when they protested, they couldn't believe in the universal visible church because that was Catholic dogma. So they came up with a new philosophy. They called it the universal invisible church. You'll find the word church mentioned 117 times in your New Testament. Each time it's talking about a called out body that it can assemble. There's no such thing as a universal invisible church. Now they started teaching that the body of Christ was all the saved, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the body of Christ is his church. It's very plain. We've covered that. We talked about what the ecclesia is, the called out assembly, and that a church, in order to be a church, if you look at the etymology of the word, you would find that a church must do one thing to be a church. What must it do? Assemble. It's got to assemble. Got to. Or it's not a church. It's something else. And understand, we looked at what the makeup of the church is, and we said that it's got to be saved people, people that know Christ, that have followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, being obedient to the Lord. And baptism's the outward picture of what has happened inwardly in the heart. And they want to be obedient to the Lord, and they want to follow Him. And so they come together with people of like faith and practice. And assembly is what we are. We are a church, a fellowship. We discussed that in the makeup of the church. Then we talked about the manner of the church, and that ought to be our attitude in the midst of the congregation. That ought to be our attitude towards people. That ought to be our attitude towards ministry. That ought to be our attitude towards others, towards other church members, towards everybody around here. We ought to have the same attitude. We ought to have the right attitude to glorify God in this place. We discussed that. Tonight, now, we want to talk about a very important... I'm sorry, we also talked about the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is the preaching of the gospel and getting the gospel out and starting churches of like faith and practice. And remember, we got into the thing of the authority. We believe that churches get their authority to be a church from another church. We do not believe in succession, apostolic succession. Men do not have the authority. The authority rests in the local body of believers. You give me the authority to baptize. I don't have it. You give me the authority to carry out the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The authority rests in the church. Doesn't rest in a man. We do not believe in apostolic succession. Now, there are groups that do. For example, the Catholic Church does. They believe that the Pope is the supreme head. We believe the local body is where the authority lies. Churches start by the authority given to them by another church. That's where they have the authority to become what they are. Tonight, we want to deal with what the message of the church must be. Notice with me, if you would, down at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You don't hear much about repentance anymore. People have sort of abandoned it and they've left it. The Bible is very, very plain when it talks about the importance of repenting of sin. Understand this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's by Jesus Christ. In fact, let me read it to you. I don't want to misquote that verse. It says this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's important that we know that Jesus Christ is the only way. There's no other way. That's preached around here. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And understand that one of the things that I think is so important in church life is to preach the right message. I remember in a ministry I was involved in on the East Coast, I remember a young lady coming to one of our Bible studies, and in the Bible studies, I would just stand up and preach to them and preach the Word of God to them. And one evening, I was preaching about who Jesus was, that there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus, and that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and He died for our sins, and He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the covering, and His blood, trusting it by faith, covers your sins. And that we need to be willing to turn to Jesus by faith. And that the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that we are justified by having faith in Jesus Christ. If you want access to God, you got to come through Christ. And I preached that particular message that night, and young lady came forward and she says, "Listen, I've been going to church all my life. Why haven't I heard this before?" And I just smiled at her and I said, "Well, ma'am, maybe you've been going to the wrong church, because it's right here in the Bible." And she says, "I know, you've been quoting the Bible all night." And she said, "I just never heard this." And I told her, "Well, go talk to your preacher. Ask him." And so she did. She made an appointment, and she was concerned about her salvation, and it took her about a week to get in to talk to their preacher, so she did. She got in there, And she explained what she had heard. Boy, she had it down. She explained it. And here's the first words come out of his mouth. You've been talking to a Baptist. And she said, yeah, I have. And he says, well, don't pay attention to that. We believe in salvation just like they do. She said, well, why haven't I heard what he was talking about? And he said, I'll tell you what, you take these two books and read through them, and when you get through the end of both books, you'll understand salvation. They were thick books, and I couldn't even hardly understand the first paragraph in the book. They were so deep. And he expected her to understand it. She's not spiritually inclined yet. She hasn't been made alive yet. She couldn't understand the word the books were saying. And she brought them back to me, and she says, look at these books. And I looked at them, and I said, well, I don't know. It may take me a while to get through these books. I said, I can't, I just soon not spend a lot of time on this, because here's what the Bible says. And I quoted again another verse, and I said, you have to decide what you want to do. She said, I want to get saved. I want to get saved right now. And so we led her to Jesus Christ, my wife and I, and she received Christ. That's a beautiful thing to happen. For someone to say, I want to know. The other day we had Frank's little boy come up and say, hey, Daddy, what is this thing of getting saved? What a beautiful thing to happen. It should be happening all over this church. Because our children, our people, we're about the gospel. And our kids hear it in their Sunday school classes. They hear it here as we preach. They hear the importance of knowing Christ as your Savior. We went to Bible club at the public schools. A little girl came to Lauren and said, why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would He die for us? I don't understand. Boy, can't you imagine what she did when she went home and talking to her mom? Huh? I imagine she just really had a good conversation with her mom. Praise the Lord, during the course of our Bible club, she did get saved. And thank God. It's a beautiful thing to hear those words. Well, tell me about Jesus. Boy, that's important. We ought to be hearing this all over the place. See, we don't just get people saved out on visitation and we get people saved around here too. I remember walking into our church on the West Coast and I walked into the men's bathroom and there was a fellow that worked on the bus leading a guy to the Lord in the bathroom. I said, isn't that wonderful? It's happening right here in the bathroom. It ought to be happening everywhere. That's what church is all about, telling them about Jesus. And a lot of times we get bashful, or it's almost like we get ashamed to talk about Jesus. That shouldn't be. The message, understand this, the purpose of our church is to glorify God. That's our purpose. Our task is to preach the gospel and to propagate the gospel to the ends of the world. Our message is to preach the full counsel of God and to continually preach the gospel. Continually preach the gospel. Continually preach the gospel. Like what one old preacher said. He said, I get up, I read my text, I pray, and I head straight to the cross. I thought, that's what we ought to do. We ought to just head to the cross every time. Our message. This is what Paul said. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what Paul said. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Understand that, when the church comes together, We ought to be people wanting to search the Scriptures. The Bible says of the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. We ought to have an eagerness to learn more about the Word of God. You know why? So we can share Jesus with more people. We ought to be comfortable in our Bible. We ought to be comfortable in talking about the Bible. You ought to be very comfortable with it. It shouldn't be something that you're, you know, get all nervous about and upset. Hey, folks, we are supposed to be people of the book. We ought to know the Word of God. We ought to know it. And problem is, Christians don't know the Word of God. Our message, the message of the church, is that Christ, first of all, He's the Lord. Now, what does the Bible say over in Romans? Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Very familiar verse of Scripture. In fact, you use it when you lead somebody to Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. And look with me at verse number 9. Very, very plain here. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Word of God is very plain there. We've got to confess that Jesus Christ is God. We've got to be willing to confess that He's the Savior. And we've got to understand exactly who He is. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. See, He's conquered death. And we've got to believe it. And we've got to trust it. And we've got to understand that. And as we understand that, we trust it with our heart. It says believe. And the word believe is talking about trusting. And it's not just a head knowledge about Jesus. It's where you bring it down to your heart and you trust it. Boy, that's important. We've got to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He's the Lord. And He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. And realize this, Jesus is the Lord that we declare. He's the Lord Almighty. And we can't be flippant about who He is. He's God. He's God in the flesh. And we declare that. We preach that. We proclaim that. And we understand that He was with God before the world began. You know why? Because He's deity. What do we believe? What do we believe about the Bible? Well, the Word of God tells us there's one God with three functions. And that's what we believe. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God that has three functions. And we believe in a Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all equal. They make up one God. And understand, Jesus is the one that submitted to the role to come here and to die for us. What do we call that? Brother David, what? That's right. The ministry of inferiority. He's not lower than the Father, but He did come and submit to that place. And He did that for you and for me. Jesus did that. We preach that. We preach that Jesus is God. And He was pre-existent with the Father before the world began. And understand this, He's always God. He's always been and always will be. All things were created by Him and for Him. Everything. He was involved in it all. He's the one who died for you. We preach that. We preach that around here. And we're proud of preaching that. There's only one person that can save your soul. Not me. not the Pope. There's only one person. Do you realize you can't even pray to the Holy Spirit and get saved? You have to come through one person. And it's the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we've got to understand that. And He is our Lord. And that's the message we preach. Christ is Lord, but also the message of the church is the gospel, and it's the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I got a call. We had a ministry on the West Coast at the prison. And we started going out there preaching every Sunday afternoon. We had a man in charge of that ministry. And we would go deal with people that were on death row also. And very challenging. Those folks get so hard. We got a call from the prison, and one of our men called me and said, Brother Ron, they've requested you to come out there. And I said, okay, you know what they want me to do? Well, there's somebody wants to talk to you. And I said, oh, okay. So I went with them. We went out to the prison, and there was a lady, and she was on death row. And she started telling me all she had heard about Jesus. And she said, you know, I've heard all this stuff. These preachers have been preaching to me. And she said, I wanted to hear it from the horse's mouth. I said, I guess you're calling me a horse? And she says, I wanted to hear it from the preacher. I hear it from the men that come out here, but I want to hear it from you. And so I just explained to her who Jesus was. And what he could do for her, and exactly what he accomplished when he was down here. And after I finished, she said this. She said, that guy that comes out here all the time and you totally agree. I said, yeah, you know why? Because we're both filled with the same spirit. We both read out of the same book. We both have the same Savior. And she got saved. She accepted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. You know, and my knees were shaking. You know, boy, it's hard to go into a prison. How many of you have been into a prison preaching? Boy, it's hard. It's not the easiest place to be. And you're sitting in the midst of 200 prisoners and you're the only one in the room. Huh? Boy, I tell you what, you're prayed up when you go in there. You are. You're prayed up and you're ready to go. But realize this. You know, the Word of God says very plainly here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what changes a life. You know what changed Paul? It was the gospel that changed Paul. After he met Jesus Christ, the gospel changed him. Same thing changed me. I believe the same thing can change our president's life. I believe the same thing can change all of our senators' lives. I believe the thing that will change our nation is if we get back to preaching the gospel and we start seeing the gospel in our public schools and we start preaching it. When we go to Bible club, you know what we do? They've invited us to come in. We go in. And you know what we preach? We preach the gospel. Now, they may not holler like me, but that's what we do. We go preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God, not your great personality. It's the gospel. The gospel. The Word of God says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've heard and received, wherein ye stand. by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Boy, that's what we preach. The death, the burial, the resurrection. See, we preach about the bloody, vicarious, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It was not something, it was bloody. What's the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And see, sin can't be forgiven unless blood's shed. And we got to understand that. The first sacrifice for Adam and Eve, blood was shed. It takes blood. See, man's always tried to make his own way to God. That started with Cain. Cain brought the till of his hands and the till of the ground to appease God. And how did Abel come? He came through a blood sacrifice. Where did he learn that? From mom and dad and from God. That's how you come to God. You come God's way. You don't come your way. Man has always tried to make his own way. And we can't come to God that way. We preach, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And boy, that's important. It's important that we proclaim that. I've been reading a book a little bit. It's The Tragedy of Compromise by Pickering. How many of you read the book? You got to get it. It's a good book. He's talking about fundamentalists. He's talking about people that are solid in their doctrine, solid in their faith. And here's what he says. Sadly, it must be noted, some grow weary of the battle and wish to lay their armor down. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the struggle. That Jude talks about it in verse 4. The struggle that we maintain the truth. The world's trying to change it. Satan wants it changed. And there is a struggle. It goes on and says this in Pickering's book. Fundamentalists must take heed to the warnings by one worthy chronicle of the movement. And here it is. Virtually all spiritual movements have ultimately diminished in their vigor and strength of conviction. Truths once held dynamically came to be held only formally. New leadership emerges that paid no price of suffering. To them, the battles have ended. The only true fundamentalist is a fighting fundamentalist. That's somebody that's going to fight for the truth. Somebody that's going to stand up and say, no, that's not right. Well, we need that today. We've got too many sissy preachers. They're afraid to step on people's toes. And I heard one of the head of one of the major denominations, he said this. He said, Jesus is a way to heaven, but there are many ways. And folks, when I heard that, I screamed. I said, that heretic, that's wrong. Well, we got so much junk floating around out there, and people just accept it. I heard a preacher, nationally known preacher, stand up and proclaim this. And he was preaching probably to 10,000 people. And he stood up and preached that Jesus and Satan were brothers. And you know what the people did in the crowd? They should have got up and walked out. And they applauded it. You know why? This is why, Brother Gerald, this is why. They don't know what they believe. They're sucked in to theatrics and they're sucked into personalities. Well, when you know what you believe, that kind of stuff won't go over very far. Huh? Amen. That's why I don't want anybody messing with my old King James Bible. I still use the old King James Bible, and we're going to use it around here. It's the only Bible we're going to allow to be taught out of around here. It's the only one you're going to hear from behind this pulpit. And folks, please realize this. It's so important that we have some stands. The gospel is what we preach around here. It's the righteousness of God. The Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, the world's not full of righteousness. They don't want any righteousness. They're against it. The message? Well, it's Jesus. The church needs to preach it. The message of the church is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. They walk hand in hand when a person gets saved. You've got to have the repentance towards God. That's turning away from your sin, turning to God, turning toward God. You've got to turn that way. You've got to have that. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. You got to be willing to say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe that Christ is God. Yes, God, I want to come to you. I want to come your way. And I do at this time. I do admit my condition. I do believe that Christ is God. And I invite Him into my heart to save me. Well, that's what getting saved is all about. I told you last week about a guy that was leading people to the Lord, and he was just leading them to the Lord left and right. And he said, yeah, I led one guy to the Lord. I think he was on the seventh floor. And he said, before we got to the first floor, he was saved. I said, well, I can't do it that fast. Tell me how you did it. And remember, I told you. He said, well, do you believe in Jesus? And the guy said, yeah. And I said, well, there you go. You're saved. That's not salvation. That's easy believism. And understand, we've got to preach repentance. Here's what we're hearing today. We hear this in churches right here in San Angelo. Some say no change needed. Just come the way you are, and God will accept it. Folks, I believe when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I do believe you have a new nature. You have a divine nature now. Amen. And then we've got churches saying, well, no change needed. Folks, that's not right. Let me read you a quote from a preacher. He said this. The continuation of anything must include and feature the basic ingredients that was in the original. If the formula is completely changed, then the item has been revised and changed and is no longer the same. You know what he means? If you take repentance out of salvation, do you have salvation? Don't think so. You don't change the things of God. Here's what people are doing. They're making it more palatable for the flesh. Folks, where does that happen in the Bible? When Jesus led the woman of the well in John 4, to the Lord. You know what he did? He told her her sin. He didn't condemn her. He told her her condition. And she admitted it. And what happened? She got saved. Nicodemus, religious man. His question was, what must I do to be born again? To receive eternal life? What must I do? And Jesus said, well, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. And folks, he wasn't talking about baptism. He's talking about having, you got a physical birth, just like you have a physical birth, you had to have a spiritual birth. And you've got to accept Christ as your personal Savior. What happened to old Nicodemus? He got saved. Huh? And we know, you know, he was one of the men that begged for the body of Jesus. And begged for that body. And was a man that knew what it was to be saved. You got to have faith in Jesus Christ. You got to trust Him. We are justified by faith. And we've got to understand, we got to have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that must be preached. That's the message our missionaries are preaching. I was reading a letter from our missionary brother Hunter in the Philippines. He's been invited to stand up before the entire military corps of the Philippines and preach to them. Do you know what Brother Hunter's going to preach to them? I know what he's going to preach to them. I know Brother Hunter. He's going to preach the gospel to them. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I stood before the greatest man in America, whoever that is, you know what I'd want to tell him? I'd want to tell him about what Jesus had done for me. I went to see my doctor. First time, went to see him. And I said, hey, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior? You go, why would you do that? Because I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. See, Christians talk about Jesus. And if you're a Christian, and you talk about everything else, something wrong. Something not right. Your priorities are messed up. You go, Brother Ron, that's getting awful close. We got to get our priorities right on what's important in our life. I don't have long to live. I know. I'm becoming an old man before my very eyes. Brother Kosh and I were up here comparing aches and pains. When I was younger, I used to be a weightlifter. I used to lift weights. And I damaged my wrist. And now when the weather is changing, guess what starts hurting? Oh, man, it drives me nuts. Huh? My wrist. You know, you used to be a weightlifter? Yeah, a long time ago. You know, they say everything that rises comes tumbling down. That's what happened to me. But folks, please realize this. It's so important that we preach the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we preach repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we continually preach it as a church. You know, Satan wants to stop that. He'd just soon that message not go out. We preach it in here. We preach it in our Sunday schools. We preach it in our junior churches. We pick up them little kids to bring them to church so they can hear one thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to Bible club. We go out there and preach the gospel. Brother Chris does our ministry at the nursing home. And every Sunday I get a report of what happened at our ministry at the nursing home. And Brother Chris would tell me his text. He tells me what he had to say. And then he says, and of course, Brother Ron, I finished up with the Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And of course, I went to John 3:16. I went to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And I explain to them, you know why? We go out there, we give an invitation. Is there anybody out here wanting to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? You know, Brother Ron, those old people out there, hey, we've had people saved out there. Amen. Every place we go, we ought to be people of the gospel. We ought to be people that talk about the gospel. The Muslims know us as the people of the book. I'm proud of that because we ought to be people that know the book. But we also ought to be people that talk about the gospel. every place we go. People want to hear it. I think of that little girl. Those words just keep ringing in my ears. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would He die for us? Why would He be buried for us? Why would He do such a thing? She had never heard it before. You go, well, I thought everybody had heard it. No, that's just it. Not everybody's heard it. The young lady on the East Coast, she was 20 years old. She'd been going to church all her life. She'd never heard it. Folks, understand, there was, we've got to realize, people need to hear about the gospel. You know, when we have Vacation Bible School, you know what we're going to preach to them? The gospel. Huh? Now, we'll have a text, and we'll have some a story around the text and all this, but we're eventually going to take them right to the gospel. Eventually, that's where it's going to go. You realize every service, we always, at the end of the service, we always say, now, Jesus can save your soul. You need to understand you're a sinner. You need to realize Jesus died for you. And He paid the price for your sin. Why do we close every service? Because that's the important thing. That's what we're supposed to do. The gospel. The message of the church is the gospel. Turn over to Revelation, the last chapter. And I'm going to close. Revelation chapter 22. Notice what the Word of God says, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And he's talking about the ministries of churches. These are the churches of Asia Minor. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? That's His church. What's the church's job? Say, come. What's the Spirit's job? Say, come. Then He says, and let him that heareth say, come. That's everybody that's saved. So the Spirit's job is to draw people to Christ. The church's job is to say, come to Christ. Every Christian's responsibility, come to Christ. That's our job. Are you busy about it? Are you busy about it? Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? Father, bless now. I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they might understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's one way to God, and it's through Christ. May they have a repentive heart, be willing to turn to You, and to trust Christ by faith, by inviting Him into their heart. And Lord, if there's one that's not saved, might they step out that we might show them how to be saved. And then, Lord, we do pray for Christians. If we're not busying ourselves about telling others about Jesus Christ, might we do that? Might we get a burden? Might we have a passion to tell people about Christ? Bless now, please. Bless this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.